We're going to be looking again at the cities of refuge as they're found in the Old Testament. But before I go there, I'd like to read a verse of scripture that I read last time at the opening, and that's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, a wonderful verse of scripture about those Old Testament type shadows and pictures. It tells us here in Hebrews chapter 10, for the law having a shadow. All of the Old Testament types, shadows, pictures. The tabernacle. Every piece of furniture in it had something to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, but those were only a shadow. And when people began to worship those things, they had taken their eyes off of who is truly to be worshipped, or we may even say they never saw who to truly worship. The brazen serpent, what a type, what a shadow, what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who would take our sin, who would become sin for us. And yet the Jews, 400 years later, had to have it destroyed because they had turned it into an idol and were worshiping it as something that would deliver them from the consequences of their problem. Well, here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Not the very image. They were shadows. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not a shadow. He is a person. He is a Savior. And that's the one, He's the one that we're called on to worship. And by the grace of God, by His revealing Spirit, we're allowed to do that. So, as we go back here to the book of Numbers, chapter 35, keep in mind that these cities of refuge are a shadow of good things to come. In the book of Numbers, chapter 35, I'd like to begin reading in verse 11, chapter 35 of the book of Numbers, verse 11, and we find in this passage that there was a prescription given by God to have some cities of refuge. 48 cities were to be given to the Levites. They were not to inherit a piece of property like the rest of them were to inherit, but they were given 48 different cities throughout Israel, out throughout Canaan. And out of those 48 cities, there were six of those that were to be cities of refuge, that those who had committed, had killed someone accidentally could go to and not have the avenger of blood take their life after they've entered into that city. Well, here we have that even though there were six cities, I am also convinced just because of the nature of man, my own nature, that there were people that went to other cities and said, this city should be just as good as a city of refuge, and I should be able to hide here and not have the avenger of blood come in. You know, our nature will always argue with God. Our nature is never satisfied with the Word of God. In fact, we heard read this morning there in the book of Romans, our nature is enmity with God. It is in variance with God, in anger with God, in warfare with God. And when He brings up a subject, it's almost just like us telling our kids, don't you dare do that. You know the results. They did it. They're going to try it. So, and that was the way with our parents and their parents and so forth. So here we have in this 35th chapter of the book of Numbers, beginning with verse 11, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And these cities which ye shall give, six cities, shall ye have for refuge. And ye shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities ye shall give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be refuge, both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. So we have the command by God to Moses to set up these cities of refuge. Now, the names of the cities are not given here, so we're going to travel to another book. And that's the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua chapter 20. And there we discover the names. And, you know, the names of the cities of refuge are also very typical of the person Christ Jesus and the characteristics and attributes of our Savior. And that's one of the things that we'd like to look at today as we travel over here to the book of the cities of refuge in the book of Joshua chapter 20. In Joshua chapter 20, we read here, beginning with verse 7. In Joshua chapter 20, beginning with verse 7, and they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem, number 2, in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These are the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, the person who kills someone unawares was usually in a work activity. And we looked at that as we went through there. They were out in the woods. The illustration is a man's out in the woods and he has a friend with him and they're getting some firewood. And he swings his hatchet or axe. And then he swings it again and the head is loose and it flies off and hits his friend in the face and kills him right there. Well, under the law of God, an avenger of blood, when he heard about this, it was a family member, he could come and take your life for that. Now, I never heard that illustrated so much as with visiting with Brother Lance Heller, because down in the Papua New Guinea, it is still in effect. If somebody kills somebody, somebody of the relative of that one that was killed has every right in the world to come. And he said it is an ongoing over centuries battle that continues on and on and on. And it's not a kind way that they deal with this. I mean, they are serious and they are going to kill somebody. And with the idea that someone in their own group is going to be killed. It's just a, well, the Lord shares with us that this happens here that a person who kills somebody has the right, because by man's blood, shedding blood, his life shall also be forfeited. Well, I'm thankful that at this moment we're not at that point right here, okay? But in the days that we read about, there were cities of refuge for people to go to. Now, as we mentioned, these cities were appointed. The six cities of refuge give us many pictures about the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the book of Hebrews brings out in chapter 10, it is a shadow of good things to come. And, you know, as we look at the cities of refuge, we find out that there's some things about them that Jesus Christ does not fulfill. And we're thankful for it. The first thing that we may say that there were six cities of refuge, but there is not six saviors. There is one Savior. There's one person. There is one man as ordained by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is one. Now there were six choices. And I'm sure that the person that slew someone unawares went to the one that was the closest to him. Be a fool if he didn't. But there were six choices. And here we find out there is not six choices. All roads do not lead to Christ. There is only one way, and that is through the gospel of God's grace. We are only saved by the grace of God and not by our works. So that illustration, oh, I'm thankful for Christ over this. There was no deliverance, no salvation, no eternal salvation in going to those cities of refuge. And you know what? There was none that benefited by those cities of refuge except an innocent manslayer. He had to be innocent to be allowed in there. If he was found guilty of murder, he was allowed to be taken out of the city and given over to the avenger of blood. Well, it's interesting that that word avenger of blood also is translated in the scripture as kinsman or redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. I'm thankful that someone else is the avenger of blood and took care of that on my behalf. He's the one that went to the cross on my behalf. All right. As we look at this, we find that there was no sanctuary allowed for a real murderer in a city of refuge. There was no sanctuary for a real sinner in the city of refuge. Well, I'm thankful that we find in Christ Jesus that he died for sinners of all stripes. That sinners are those he saves. I heard a message the other day, and it's going to be part of my Wednesday night. But you know the rarest thing in this world? It's not a diamond. It's not a ruby. It's not gold. And it's not platinum. The rarest thing in this world is a sinner. You just don't find many. You don't find many in the Old Testament. Now, we know a lot of sinners, but there were very, very few that were revealed that they were a sinner in God's eyes. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. And by and large, nobody wants to admit that they're a sinner before God or bad enough to ever be cast out into eternal darkness. No way. I'm not that bad. Now, I know a couple people that are, but I'm not that bad. Well, we find out that the Lord Jesus took upon himself the sins of his people, and it was real sin. We read about Mary Magdalene. You know, she was a sinner, and everybody knew about her sin, including Christ. And they said, if this man was really a prophet, he would not let this lady next to him because she is a sinner. They found fault with him because he ate with publicans and sinners. And you know what? That's all the church is made up of, is publicans and sinners. I remember the pastor who brought me the gospel sharing about somebody wanted to start a fuss with him one time. And you know, this really will, too. Just call somebody a sinner that deserves hell, and you got a fuss on your hands. Well, Brother Mahan was told that his church was just full of sinners. And you know that preacher wanted to get a fuss out of Henry? You know what Henry said? You got that right. A true church is only filled with sinners. That's all we are. We only plead his blood and righteousness. We have nothing else to plead. And so he has revealed that unto us. So this place, that the cities of refuge, we find the thief on the cross could not go there. Mary Magdalene could not go there. We find that Saul of Tarsus could not go there. But everyone that Jesus Christ was given in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world were the worst sinners. In fact, Paul said, chiefest of sinners. And I've yet to find anybody that was truly born again that did not take that moniker upon themselves. I am the chiefest of sinners. I am the chiefest of sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for just a man that committed a bad thing. He had a really bad day and the axe head fell off, or he was throwing rocks, you know, one to the other, moving a pile of rocks, and the rock slipped and hit his friend in the head and killed him right there. This is not what Jesus Christ died for. He died for sinners, people who know they are sinners. It's revealed to them that they're sinners. All right? And we find that the cities of refuge could not protect the manslayer's natural life. Jesus Christ gives eternal life. You know what? That guy had to live there until he died. Unless the high priest died. He was confined to that for the rest of his life. In many ways, he was almost in a prison. Well, in Christ, we have freedom. We have freedom from the law. We have freedom from God's judgment. We have every freedom in this world granted to us. And this manslayer, though he is at peace and safety, he still was like a prisoner. He couldn't go visit his family. He couldn't go home. He couldn't go back to where he grew up. He couldn't do that. He had to stay in there. Aren't you thankful that our refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ, is far better than that picture, that type, and that shadow. I'm thankful the Lord gives us that picture, that type and shadow in the Scriptures. But we find, because I live, ye shall live. That's what Jesus said. He's at the right hand of the Father, and all of his children shall live. And not only live to the end of this life, but shall have eternal life granted to us when he saved us by his grace. It began. And then we find out it began in the council halls of eternity in the covenant of grace. I promise them eternal life. And he went on and did that. Well, as we look in there in Joshua chapter 20, verse 7, the first city of refuge that's listed there in verse 7, and we'd like to go through there, through here, and look at these cities and their names, because all of the cities of refuge have a great and significant statement about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Savior of his people. And this first one that we run into is Kadesh. Well, you know, I'm thankful for somebody that took the time to bring this name Kadesh, which is a Hebrew word, into the English language and give us the definition. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Greek. I don't know what those words mean. I'm thankful for translators that has done that work for me. And I'm thankful for people that spent much of their life, many times, much of their life investigating what these words mean so that they can be looked at from our English standpoint and say, oh my goodness, that's what that word means. Well, Kadesh has a very significant meaning. This word means holy place, or holy, or righteous. And you know, there is no greater place to be than in the holiness of God. God is holy. We find that this statement is made. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, we read these words about this Holy One. We are desperately in need of a Holy One because we're in desperate need of holiness. We have none of our own. We were brought into this world through sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was a sinner at conception. Now, it may have been a while after I grew up that I realized that I was doing wrong, but we were sinners at conception. We're just as cute as can be. That's our nature. And you know, a lot of people want to argue about that, but it is just the way it is. If you think for a moment that by putting your children into a place that is called a Christian school, you're going to prevent them from being around people that are unholy, you're making a grave mistake. If you believe in the education that you're going to get there, good. But you're not going to prevent your children from being sinners by having them around a Christian environment. And sometimes it's the worst environment. All right. Here it tells us in the book of Hebrews. Let me get over there. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. We have this wonderful word about our Savior that is typical of what that word Kadesh means. Just think for a moment. From a Hebrew standpoint, the person that is headed for the city of refuge is saying, I'm headed for holiness. I'm headed for Kadesh. I have none of my own. I need to go someplace where there is. All right. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. We read these words. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, the everlasting testament, the everlasting covenant is compared to a candle is the sun. The Old Testament is a candle, and the everlasting covenant is the sun. There is no comparison because there's no deliverance at all in the Old Covenant. There's no deliverance by the law. There's no salvation whatsoever. But there is everlasting salvation as a result of the everlasting covenant. And here we have that Jesus is a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by the reason of death. You know, that was a sad thing. All the high priests died. You know, for the person that was in the city of refuge, he said, "Hallelujah. I didn't think I was ever going to get out of here." Kind of like Prince Charles. I don't know if he ever thought he'd be king. Mom just keeps going on and on. Well, can you think for a moment to be glad for the death of the high priest so you could finally go home? Well, here we have. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Talking about our Savior. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He was a priest in everlasting before. He's a priest now, and he's a priest in everlasting after. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now notice in verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy. Who is holy? You know what the law, the Ten Commandments, you know what that represents? The holiness of God. And if we don't have that perfect holiness, we have nothing with him. We have no part of him. If we're not holy, we have no part of him. He is holy. He goes on to say, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated evermore. What did it say in verse 26? As we think about fleeing to the city of refuge, we're thinking about fleeing to the city of refuge of Kadesh and that name in our understanding because we can understand Hebrew. The word Kadesh means holy, holiness, righteousness. And what a picture it is that when people flee to Christ, they're fleeing to a holy one because we're not. They're fleeing to a righteous one because we're not. We have none of that and he has every bit of it. And that's why we are pressured by the Holy Spirit to flee to him, to flee to Christ, because he takes care of all our inadequacies. We find that this very picture that is given in the scriptures, I'm going to just quote something. And then I want you to go look at it. I know thee whom thou art, the Holy One of God. You know, in 99.9% of the churches, that would be a symbol of salvation. What did you say? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. You know who said that? Do you know who said that? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Mark. Now, this one recognized this fact about God. This one recognized this fact about Christ. In the book of Mark, turn back with me to the book of Mark as we think about this one that has just watched his best friend fall to the ground as an act when he swung that axe and that head came off and caught him right between the eyes and he fell to the ground and he went over and checked him and he's dead as a mackerel. And then he said, I need to go to holiness. I need to go to the Holy One. All right, here in the book of Mark, chapter 1, and this just shares with us that this one, Mark chapter 1, verse 21, it says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as a scribe. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit and cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee. You know, this demon knew much more about the Savior than almost everybody that is a member of any church. What does it go on to say? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And our translator did us a great favor and capitalized those words. The Holy One of God. Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him by the command of the Holy One. He came out of that man. We find in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn with me there if you would. In 1 Peter, as we think about the need to go to this holy place, to go to the Holy One, to go to the one whose name is Kadesh, holiness, I need to be there. I am not holy. My goodness, it doesn't take us very long after the Lord gives us the new birth. We find out what grave condition we are actually in, how far we are lost, and what kind of thoughts we've had towards God that were so unscriptural when we had a Bible in our hand, when we thought we were okay. And then we find out he is holy. I am unholy, and I need his holiness. I need that position with God that he has. Here in the book of 1 Peter, we read these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it shares this. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 now, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We need that desperately. We need that. We need holiness. And that doesn't mean you're sitting in church raising your hand. It doesn't mean all of that stuff that the holiness movement has produced. It means we need Christ. There is no substitute for him. No works will carry that out. We cannot get holiness by our activity. We cannot get holiness by our works. We must have his holiness. And he is the only one that can give it. Read with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, as we look at this wonderful book again, Hebrews chapter 12, and there in verse 14, it tells us, without holiness, you'll not see God. Boy, if you don't make it to Christ, if you don't make it to Christ, if you stop along the way, if you substitute anything else, if you say, you know, I know what it says, but I don't think that's the truth. You know, the only thing we have to discuss, the only thing we have to produce, the only thing that we have to give is here. There is no argument that will ever convince anybody. There is no discussion. There is nothing that will convince anybody. This is it, right here. And if they will not believe this, they will not believe the one rose from the dead. This is absolutely necessary. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not how convincing we are. It is the word of God. And if they will not take the word of God, they will not believe though one rose from the dead, or they found the ark, or they found that, what are they looking for up there in the curse of Oak Island, the mercy seat or whatever it is. They think it may be down there with all that gold. You know, that I remember hearing someone, if they ever did find it, all they'd find is a box. There's nothing there. There's no salvation in finding or looking at that box. Nothing. It is Christ. Notice here in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. And then it continues on. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Why are we compelled to go to this city of refuge, to Christ? Because he is holiness and we are in desperate need of it. Without it, we can't see God. Without it, we can't be in his presence. Ye must be born again. And what comes with that? Holiness. To be holy as God is holy. He imputes his righteousness, which is another word for holiness. He imputes his righteousness to us. He gives it to our account. He clothes us with his righteousness, with his holiness. We are accepted in the beloved because of it. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. And so it is absolutely essential that we flee to him who is holy. He is the only holy one. He is. What did those angels say in Isaiah chapter 6? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy. Oh, we need that so bad. We just cannot comprehend. You know, I'm approaching the time when I'm going to be going on. I'm a lot closer now than I was 10 years ago. And I'm just thinking about what it is going to be like to not know sin. To finally have a view of Christ that is not held back by my nature and my flesh. To be able to look at him with complete clarity and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But I'm thankful he imputed that holiness to me. He put it to my charge. He gave it to me in the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ. Here we read in it, there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about the Lord Jesus to his people has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, which is just another way of saying, be ye holy as I'm holy. Without holiness, you'll not see God. You must have my righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is an absolute essential. We'll never meet God without it on peaceful terms. The city of refuge suggests that the Redeemer we have as a sanctuary of holiness. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is the refuge for the unclean and the unholy. No one else. The holiness of the Lord Jesus is the only hope of the sinful. The Lord Jesus never could have saved us unless he had been glorious in holiness. Now, to think for a moment that he had one scintilla of sin damns every believer. There is no salvation in a person that's a sinner. We must have absolutely perfect holiness as our Savior. We cannot have anything else. And in fact, the Bible tells us he's nothing else than pure holiness. He never thought, never did, never performed any act against God. You know what? When he touched a leper, he didn't get leprosy. When he touches us that are sinful, he doesn't get our sin. But we do find out there in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 that our sin was laid on him. And as such, God the Father justly punished those sins, punished us. Our sins were placed in bottom, imputed upon him. And we find out that because of that, he imputes his holiness to us. So we just get to fly to that city of refuge in the Hebrew language, holiness unto the Lord, a holy place. I'm going to the holy place. And that's not Jerusalem. It's Christ. He is the holy place. He is the only holy place. Kadesh reminds us when we were drawn to Christ in salvation, he gives us his imputed righteousness and forgives all our sins. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, the holiness of God in him. You know, some days we don't act very holy, but that's not what God goes on. God goes on imputed holiness. God looks at his son and he sees us. That's the joy of it. You know that guy that fled over there to Kadesh? He still killed somebody, but he's in the city of refuge. We're still sinners, but we're in the city of refuge. We're in holiness. Oh, what a joy. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I wish I could shout that. What a blessing. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It's still amazing to read the last phrase of that verse 13. Still amazing. But let's begin with the first word. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made alive. I asked a young man this last week, we used, that word was found in Ephesians chapter 2, hath he quickened. I says, do you know what quicken means? He says, that's being fast. That's our vernacular today. Being quick, being fast. I said, this is an old English term that means to be raised from the dead. Quickened, made alive. Now notice the last part of this verse of scripture, having forgiven you all trespasses. He has made his people holy, righteous. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to every one of his people. The holiness of God has been imputed to him. As we mentioned earlier in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When we go to the Old Testament, as well as we read about him, the antitype, the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, he is a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is no sin in him whatsoever. He became sin for us, but he had no sin of his own. A lamb without blemish. He is holy and harmless and undefiled. You know, he told a bunch of Pharisees one time in John chapter 8, who among you can convince me of sin? No finer statement has ever been made by the mouth of God. You cannot, because you can't find one sin. You know, there in the book of Acts, it tells us that when Pontius Pilate was willing to let him go, you imposed on Pilate, and the covenant of grace was carried out. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and you with wicked hands have crucified and slain. God, before the foundation of the world, determined this is exactly how the Savior must go. He must go this way. And men and women voted to do it and said, take him out and crucify him. Don't you think for a moment there wasn't both sexes out there in the street saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Because in the church, there's male and female that are made holy by the holiness of Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, what a statement. Holy child Jesus, he that is holy. What a statement goes on and on through the scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have a city of refuge with that name. Well, my time is getting close. I would like to just say a few words about another one of these cities. That's the second one. And it's the word Shechem. Found in the book of Joshua chapter 20 and verse 7. Shechem. And Shechem means shoulder. A shoulder portrays Christ as the place of strength and safety. Shechem. Flee to Shechem. Flee to Kadesh. Holiness. Flee to Shechem. It's strength. He has all strength and all power. He is the Almighty God. He has all strength and all power. We find those words in the book of Revelation, the Lord God Almighty. You know, to many people, that's a misdefinition. Because in our natural state, we want a God that is not quite almighty. Because we'd like to influence him. But he is almighty. There is no power that he does not have. And in so doing, we find out, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, if you would. Isaiah chapter 9. We read this about the Lord Jesus here in prophetic statement in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Let's read these verses of scripture. We normally read these in December, but they need to be read in April and May and the rest of the months. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Two descriptions of the same person, and what a statement is made. We have the man Christ Jesus, and we have the everlasting Son. All right? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, I don't know why, but sometimes I just say, now government, I wonder what that means in the Hebrew language. I know what it means in the English language. We have it all around us. But government, this word government shall be upon his shoulder. Do you know what that really means? That word comes to us from Hebrew words, which means to turn the head. Now, government wants us to turn the head towards them. That's what that came from. The emperor wanted us to turn. Wait, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We'll do it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's what that word means. But when it comes to the government shall be upon his shoulder, who is in charge of turning our head? Turn me and I shall be turned is what we find in the scripture. In the day of your power, you turn us. You know what? He's so attractive that he turns our head. He turns us to him. By nature, we are turned exactly opposite away from him. 180 degrees out. We're anathema to him. I mean, we're away from him. We are 180 degrees out. We're going away from him. And when he catches us and turns us and brings us to him, he has turned our head. And we say, thank you, Lord. The way I was going was the way to the pit. You've turned me to you. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He is the one that demonstrates strength. We have strength only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have only strength in him. We only have security in him. You know, every place else is insecure. But security in him, by his own power, by his own shoulder, he makes us secure. We're settled in him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He did not phantomly bear our sin, and then it became real when we accepted Jesus. He did nothing phantomly. He did it on purpose and complete. Why was his name given Jesus? He shall save his people from their sins is why he was given that name Jesus. Would you turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 15? Luke chapter 15. And with this we'll close, and Lord willing, we'll pick it up next time. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. What an illustration the Lord gives us about a good shepherd. He's lost a sheep. Now he knows where that sheep is. He goes right for it. He didn't have to spend a lot of time looking for that sheep. He knew exactly where that sheep was. Let's read here. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? All right. Amen. And then he says, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. Why does he lay it there? Because that's his strength. We have a Savior with great strength. Do you know what he's able to do? Put away sin forever. How strong is that? How glorious is that? So we have been brought to Shechem's shoulder. We have strength in him, safety in him, and we'll pick this up, Lord willing, next time. Brother Mike.